Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Verse 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Please pray with me. God, I don't always know what to think of these verses. In some ways, it seems foreign to me. It seems otherworldly to me, and it doesn't seem to be applicable sometimes, and maybe that's my problem. Maybe that's a problem of more of us than just me. As God, as a person who's kind of wired scientifically, I don't know what to do with some of this language. I don't know how to relate it to a hermeneutic, the science of Bible interpretation, and how to bring it to a modern and postmodern world that has truly been enlightened over the last centuries. So God, grab my attention and the attention of anyone in this room who needs it to see that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. That there truly is a spiritual conflict going on in the heavenlies and on earth. So be our teacher, be our guide, be our coach. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture? Here's the first thing. We learn to rally and encourage and inspire the home team. Us. Jesus followers. There's a verb that appears three times in this passage of Scripture. It's in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Verse 13. Put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Verse 14. Stand your ground. The word stand, it means to fix or to establish, to stand still, to stand immovable, to stand firm. Think of the footings and the foundation of a building like this, or a high-rise, a skyscraper. Think of how deeply they need to put those footings before they can build on top of it, above ground. Paul is saying that we're to have that kind of a foundation. We're to stand firm the way a building would withstand an earthquake or a tornado or whatever. This standing firm, it also means to hold one's ground, to hold one's position. Here, what I want you to do is I want you to think of the NFL. I want you to think of the National Football League. I want you to think of those offensive linemen, and how their job is to keep the opponents out of the pocket, to keep the quarterback safe for a passing play, to stand their ground, to not let the enemy get close, to not fall down especially, not to back up. Standing our ground means holding the line against the opponents, and instead of getting pushed back and instead of getting bowled over, we stand firm. It's almost as if Paul is rallying the troops. He's like a coach at halftime. He's saying, hey guys, we can win this. Victory is within grasp. Let's just hold the line. And I want us all to know that we're all deployed. This isn't just for those of us in professional ministry or as career ministers. This is for all of the people in Ephesus, all of the people at Westwood, all of the people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. It's for us all together to be disciplined and engaged. So let's rally and encourage and inspire the home team. Second, let's never forget that we're in combat. Typically, it's called spiritual warfare. This passage of Scripture deals with helping us, or it shows us that there's something going on outside of our little world. So let's not be naive. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be oblivious to what's taking place in this universe. We're not in a natural war. We're in a supernatural war. It's a spiritual war. And because, well, what makes us vulnerable is if we don't see it, if we don't recognize it, if we don't expect it. There's not necessarily a physiological war, not necessarily a natural war, although it has that as its application by the enemy and even by Satan. But there's this supernatural, there's this spiritual thing going on. The enemy has weapons. And the weapons that he uses are natural. But the battle isn't natural. It's supernatural. Just like a person can be a weapon in the enemy's hands, can be manipulated, can be used, let's also remember that the Holy Spirit can come inside us and use us as his weapons. And we can be used, we can be manipulated for good. So we have this spiritual warfare going on. Verse 10 then tells us that we should be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In his mighty power. God is supernatural. God is spiritual. God is the supreme being of the universe. He's just as invisible as the enemy. But he's on our side. And if we haven't yet experienced the power of God in spiritual warfare, then we're probably needing to be reminded that we are in combat. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. The devil is a real being. Yes, he's invisible. Yes, he's spiritual in nature, but he is real. It's not just the force like on Star Wars. It's not just an influence. It's a real person. And his strategies, it talks about that in verse 11. They are ingenious methods and tactics and their schemes. And, you know, I'm not one to swallow all sorts of conspiracy theories, but this passage makes it very clear that there is an enemy who is engaged in conspiring to undermine God's loving leadership. Boy, in America, in the American church, we have come so far from a simple worldview that we have begun to think that we can handle anything and everything with medicine and with military and with economics. And no, we forget that There's this whole set of powers that are unseen, that are engaged in conflict, and we're sometimes just pawns. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't realize that it's there, we are especially vulnerable. So we're supposed to put on God's armor, it says, and keep from being lulled into complacency, from drifting into apathy. Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul uses the word wrestling. It's translated fighting, but it's really the word wrestling. So it reminds us that there's a hand-to-hand combat going on. The battle isn't just far, far away. The battle isn't just in Kabul or Syria or Boston. The battle is here, even in a room like this. Well, this is a sanctuary. Well, this is no different than on the other side of that wall. Yes, this is a sanctuary because it's a place where God's people meet, but just because God's people are here doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't seek to have an entree into this place. And we trust that the people standing on the stage and the people that greet at the doors and the people that teach down the hall at Kid City, we trust that they are weapons in the hands of God, but we can also, some of us, can be weapons in the hands of the enemy. The evil isn't just out there. The evil is in here. And when I get afraid, when I'm distrusting, when I'm jealous, when I'm angry, when I'm revengeful, when I'm hateful, it makes it clear that I'm in a fight. I'm in a hand-to-hand combat. Paul lists evil rulers, demonic forces, cosmic powers, authorities of the unseen world who seek to control this world, mighty powers in this dark world, not weak, cute little cartoons, but real persons. Remember, though, don't forget this. The devil and the demons are created beings. As created beings, they are not omniscient like God is omniscient. They don't know everything. They're not aware of everything. Satan is also not everywhere present. He is not omnipresent. God's Spirit is. Satan cannot be everywhere at once. So he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful, but our God is. So we can rally and encourage and inspire the home team with that reality. But let's not forget that we are in this combat, this spiritual warfare. We're going to take a little time out here because I realize that this is kind of heavy. And there's some application. If you just take it at first blush, what you're about to watch, you might even be offended by it or you might even be upset about something. But if you give it a little more... If you give it a little more thought, you'll realize that this little skit done by a church in Oklahoma, this little skit has some pretty powerful messages. So let's just turn down the lights and watch it. Boy, there's plenty there to talk about over lunch. Third observation from this passage of Scripture, or first, the third lesson, I guess, is that we need to utilize the spiritual gear that's available to us. In the second paragraph that we read earlier, the writer lists the pieces of armor that Roman soldiers would wear. And he makes a metaphor for spiritual protection. Now, I don't think that Paul's really trying to make a big deal of what piece of the body or what part of the body that armor covers. I think he's just, well, verse 20 of chapter 6 tells us that he's been chained to a guard like 24/7. And he saw these soldiers coming in and out. Some of them were dressed with everything, and some maybe just partially had some of the armor. And then as he was walked back and forth to different courts and so forth, he must have seen a lot of soldiers. And so he thinks to himself, hey, here's a good analogy. And I don't think we need to make a big deal of, you know, if it's a helmet or if it's a something you put around your waist or something you put on your feet. I think it's more like what is the spiritual weapon that he's trying to address here? I think if Paul had been a chaplain for the Minnesota Wild NHL team, he probably would have used a hockey uniform as his allegory, as his extended metaphor. So don't get caught up in that. Let's just spend our time dealing with the actual weapons, or the actual armor. If he was using a Doors theme, then he may have said, well, garage door and front door and deadbolt and spy hole and, you know, hinges. He may have used different things to help us understand that there are these spiritual things for us to hang on to. Tactical gear for Jesus followers, I guess we could call it. Verse 11 tells us to put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Verse 13 tells us, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Number one, tactical gear number one, truth. Verse 14 says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. You know, if you're taking note of my opinion or my thoughts, I would say that number one and number six are really critical, really important in 2013 in America. Remember, the Bible's written for all people everywhere, and so different cultures, different eras have to maybe apply the different passages of Scripture a little differently than another one. But let's talk about truth. Stephen Anderson, Dr. Stephen Anderson, is a professor in Ontario, Canada. He was teaching a class, senior philosophy class. Okay, get this? Seniors. Not kids. Not, you know, people who consider themselves adults, people that are about to graduate from college, from university. He's teaching ethics in this senior philosophy class. He wants them to learn how to take an ethical stand. He says that he started one lecture with a photo of Bibi Aisha. I could show you a picture of her, but I thought it was a little too gruesome. Bibi Aisha is a young woman from Afghanistan. She was forced to marry a Taliban fighter who abused her terribly. And then she escaped up into the mountains. Her family, her blood relatives, went to find her, and then they, as punishment for leaving her abusive marriage, they cut off her nose, just leaving a hole. Cut off her ears. So this professor, Stephen Anderson, he shows a picture of Bibi Aisha to the class. He said, I was not prepared for their reaction. I had expected strong aversion, but that's not what I got. Instead, they became confused. They seemed not to know what to think. They spoke timidly, afraid to make any moral judgment at all. They were unwilling to criticize any situation originating in a different culture. They said, well, we might not like it, but maybe over there it's okay. Another one said, it's just wrong for us to judge other cultures. Satan, you see, is a liar and a deceiver and a counterfeiter, and he is duping us as Americans with this thing called relativism. Do you know that truth is necessarily intolerant? Truth is intolerant of falsehood. Right? That seems pretty obvious. Goodness is intolerant of evil. That's what makes it good. But Satan, as the master counterfeiter, has begun to convince us, even people sitting, dare I say, in this room, to withhold any kind of quote-unquote judgment. We need to take on this weapon of truth. We need to know and understand the Bible so that we keep from swallowing the lies that Satan spins and that more and more of us are beginning to accept. The more we know the truth, the more that we will spot the falsehood when we see it. And so we need everything that we take in and everything that we give out needs to go through a bogus filter, a spiritual bogus filter. We need for God's word and we need for God's spirit to help us understand the truth so that we can see and identify a lie, especially those subtle ones. Second, righteousness. Back to verse 14 again. Paul's words are, and the body armor of God's righteousness. Satan, you know what he does? He accuses us. We've committed sins. You and I have, every one of us have committed sins. We have disobeyed. We have offended a holy God. But when we go to him in humility and repentance, what does he do? He forgives us of our sins. When we ask for forgiveness, he grants us forgiveness. And so those sins are, what's the Bible say? Buried in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. But what Satan does is like acid thrown into our faces, it creates this false guilt. There's a line about what we should do when Satan brings up our past. When the devil wants to bring up your past, just bring up his future. We can bask in the cleansing rain of God's righteousness. We can find forgiveness and contentment. And then that righteousness, which we have positionally in Christ, it can be lived out practically or pragmatically. We can live out a righteous life through the power of God. Number three, peace. Verse 15 says, for shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. Fully prepared means to not be surprised, to be aware of our blind spots and our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses. That's the best way to deal with an enemy, is to be aware of our own weaknesses. So let's be fully prepared. But we have this good news that brings security and peace, this good news of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing and believing the gospel. We can have confidence in the gospel. We can have confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection. And His sacrifice was approved by God, and that's what resulted, or that's what brought about. That's what I'm trying to think of the right word. There's a connection between the resurrection and the acceptance of what took place on Good Friday. This good news can give us confidence and faith, peace. Peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with others. Number four, faith. Verse 16 says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Interestingly, the word for shield comes from the Greek word for door. This shield is like a small door. I mean, it's not as tall and as wide as a typical door, but maybe the shields that they would carry back then were maybe just a few or 1 foot shorter than the bearer was, and a little narrower, and they would hold that in front of them to protect themselves from the enemy, especially from flaming darts. Belief and trust in God, faith, replaces the fear and the doubt that are lobbed at us and protects us from the schemes of Satan. Do you have that confidence? Do I? The story is told of Pete Rose, famous baseball player, who's probably not lived the
best kind of life on and off the field for the later years, but man, an outstanding ball player. When he was in spring training, before the Ty Cobb hit record was about to be broken by Pete Rose, Pete was asked the question, you only need 78 hits to break Ty Cobb's record for all-time hits. How many at-bats do you think that'll take you? And Pete Rose said, 78. The reporter then said, oh, come on. You expect to get a hit every time you're up to bat? Pete Rose said, yes, I do. If I don't expect to get a hit when I come up to bat, I don't deserve to be in the batter's box. And I don't have a prayer, those are his words, I don't have a prayer for getting a hit if I don't expect to get a hit. Well, that one hit me. A hit. I didn't mean that pun there. That story really impacted me because it made me wonder, do I have that kind of faith? There's some weeks that I'm really excited and I'm enthusiastic, not only in my preparation, but in my Sunday morning ritual. And I'm really excited to be able to present the word to you folks who are so polite and courteous and listening and paying attention. And many times I hear words of people learning and growing as well. And today, I don't want to be here. I'll just be candid. I don't have that stuff. Maybe you could already pick up from the prayer that I prayed earlier, and I'm wondering, do I have faith that God's word will make an impact? Do I have faith that the enemy's tactics will be smothered out by God, his power, and God's people? What are you facing? What spiritual warfare are you facing? Do you have confidence? Do you have Pete Rose kind of faith? Let's go on. I see the time's getting away. Number five, salvation. Put on salvation as your helmet. Remember what Jesus did for us on the cross? Well, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have this unlimited power available to us, the power of the resurrection. We can be delivered from sin and its effects, from deceit and hate and pride and foolishness, and we can put on the helmet of salvation, not to save ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves, but God can and will save us. Not just when we come to him in faith and we become part of the family of God, but God can save us day after day from that temptation, from that addiction, from that lifestyle, from that pattern, from that routine, from whatever. We can be saved. And so we put on the helmet of salvation and we think differently. And then number six, the word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like in the opening video, biblical principles and verses and revelations are the best gear that we have. The tactical gear that is maybe the most important to us is the word of God. And it's the word rhema. If you've studied a little bit of Greek, rhema, R-H-E-M-A. That's the way we'd spell it if we used English letters. Rhema. It's not logos. It's not the whole revelation of God. It's the rhema, which is an individual, shorter section of the revelation. So it's like a verse. Need I remind you that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus responded all three times with, "It is written," and then he quoted a verse. I've been reading a book about how the brain is being rewired because of technology, because of the internet, and because of smartphones and all that kind of stuff, and that we don't know how to remember anything anymore because we don't have to, we think. We're going to talk about that next month when we're addressing how we can and should be light-brained, how God's power needs to change our thinking. But we've lost some of the ability to remember things. We don't put it into memory. We don't remember. I can't tell you my kids' phone numbers. I sometimes have a hard time remembering my own. And Jesus was not distracted by all that stuff. He had learned Scripture. He'd memorized Scripture. And I want you to know that if you or I are dealing with a specific sin or a temptation, there are some scriptures, some verses that we should probably memorize and have readily available. There's a website. It's called, what is it? Can you put that up? OpenBible.info. And I probably shouldn't put that last word up there. Let's just stop at the /topics. If you click on that, you'll get a topical Bible. And then you can see, some of you are close, there's like 26 little letters up on the top. So you can click on one of them, like click on anger, A, for you get to anger. And then there's 200 verses about anger. This just shows one screenshot. Or you can go to another one, like fear. There's a whole bunch of verses, 85. I think we got one more. Is it pride? Yeah, 200 verses. So you want to know what verse to find? Go to openbible.org. What was it again? .info. Openbible.info. Is it printed in your bulletin? Okay, good. You can always find a specific verse for a specific problem. Craig Childs was confronted by a mountain lion in Arizona's Blue Range Wilderness. So you know, don't you, that Satan is described as a lion walking around seeking whom he may devour? Well, he's confronted by a mountain lion, and so he pulls a knife and he stares into the eyes of the lion. He knows what he must do. More importantly, he knows what he must not do. He writes, "I hold firm to my ground, and I do not even intimate that I will back off. If I run, it is certain that I will have a mountain lion all over me. If I give it my back, I will only briefly feel its weight on me against the ground, and the canine teeth will open my vertebrae without breaking a single bone. The mountain lion begins to move to my left, and I turn, keeping my face to it. My knife at my right hand, in my right hand. It paces to my right, trying to get around on the other side to get behind me. I turn right, staring at it. My stare is about the only defense I have." Childs maintains that the best defense against the mountain lion continues as he tries not to run, but to turn left and right, back and forth, again and again. And now the mountain lion is just 10 feet away. And then the standoff ends. The lion turns and walks away, defeated by a man who knew what never to do in his presence. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." You and I can be victorious. We stand firm. God, I believe that mentally, if not emotionally today, I believe, God, that your word impacts people in ways that are surprising. And today that probably happened. And may it continue to give courage and strength to those of us in this room who are engaged in spiritual warfare to a degree where we think that there's no hope. God, encourage us, equip us, show us your power. so that the enemy walks away. In Jesus' name, amen.